in order that we will believe those things you require us to believe about yourself, and do those things you require us to do, and refrain from those things you have forbidden us. Grant that we may in no way offend against your majesty, to the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, moving on through the Lord's Prayer, we'll come now to the fifth petition, which is in the Shorter Catechism, question 105, is what do we pray for in the fifth petition? In the fifth petition, which is, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, we pray that God, for Christ's sake, would freely pardon all our sins, which we are the rather encouraged to ask, because by his grace we are enabled from the heart to forgive others. And then the parallel in the larger catechism, question 194, the answer to the question is, in the fifth petition, which is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, acknowledging that we and all others are guilty both of original and actual sin, and thereby become debtors to the justice of God, and that neither we nor any other creature can make the least satisfaction for that debt, we pray for ourselves and others that God, of his free grace, would, through the obedience and satisfaction of Christ, apprehended and applied by faith, acquit us both from the guilt and punishment of sin, accept us in his beloved, continue his favor and grace to us, pardon our daily failings, and fill us with peace and joy, in giving us daily more and more assurance of forgiveness, which we are the rather emboldened to ask and encouraged to expect, when we have this testimony in ourselves that we from the heart forgive others their offenses. That was all one sentence. So,
shortage of periods.
I mean to say, they must have been at a premium. Printers must have charged extra for periods. So, in consequence of our discussion last week during the course of our discussion last week, I mentioned to you briefly the works of Dr. Ronald Sider and others on the so-called Christian left. And as I was rethinking through this petition, and because I'm me, I had to just ask how those guys suddenly just occurred to me, how do those guys deal with this? So I go and I looked, because I just wanted to see how they handle this, because there was something I recall from my own days back then on the Christian left. And you wouldn't think that there would be any doubt, and we'll see why in a minute textually, you wouldn't think that there would be any doubt about what this petition is about, that this petition is about forgiveness of sins. So I did a search and found an article by Tim Comfort. This is dated July 6, 2011. Title of the article is, What Does It Mean to Forgive Us Our Debts as We Forgive Our Debtors? I'm not going to read the whole article. It's not bad to the extent that it goes. It's just not, in terms of exegesis, it's just not what the passage says. But this is what you can get if you look hard enough, and fortunately you actually have to look for this. Otherwise, most people seem to know what this passage is about without working too hard not to know. So here's how he begins his article. Smack dab in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, obscured by old translations and otherworldly assumptions, is a radical cry for Jubilee justice. In this most stripped-down form of Jesus' teaching, the bare essentials of what a disciple should bring before God in prayer, freedom from economic debt for all of God's children plays a central role. Why is this, and what might it mean for the millions of Christians who weekly pray the Lord's Prayer to live more deeply into this dimension of our faith? It seems Jesus recognized debt not as simply a matter of money rightfully owed. Many of those who responded with excitement to this message of the coming kingdom had basically become slaves through the deceptive system of debt bondage, sharecroppers on their family land whose wealth went to enrich absentee landlords. One bad year could lead these Judean and Galilean peasants to become trapped in intractable cycles of debt, struggling just to feed and clothe themselves, The little money they made to provide for their needs was further whittled down by the heavy taxation policies of the Roman Empire. Now, I'll just stop right there. That's fine as far as it goes. It's not that we can take issue with, you know, a preoccupation with the economic and financial straits in which people find themselves. It is that of all the passages in Scripture you want to go to in working through that sort of issue, this prayer probably is not the one to go to. Mostly because if that's where you go and that's where you stay, then the point of asking forgiveness can be entirely lost. As you read through that article, you're not going to find a word about asking forgiveness for sins, which is why I'm not going to read the entire article to you. I basically told you what you're not going to find. That you wouldn't know from reading that article that this petition here has anything to do with my sins or your sins. It has something to do with my economic straits, your economic straits, the economic straits of our neighbors, which, you know, it's not that they're not worthy of our attention. It's just that, once again, this isn't the place to get that. So, and you just have to love. I appreciate someone who really gets to his point right away in something like smack dab in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, obscured by old translations and otherworldly assumptions. It's a good thing we have him to tell us what we're not seeing plainly written before us, because otherwise we'd get the silly idea that we're to be preoccupied with seeking forgiveness of our sins from God in a measure commensurate with that with which we forgive others. I mean, what a crazy notion. Yes?
Does he acknowledge what our debt to God is?
Not in that article.
Because that seems like fairly, maybe it is obscure because we translate.
Well, yeah, and I don't know. Granted, some things can be lost over time. I mean, you know, we had to recover the idea of justification by faith, but it was still there to be recovered. It was still there in the text. Nobody came along and said, "Let's uncover this thing that's been hidden away by old translations and otherworldly assumptions." When challenged to perform miracles to justify their new teachings, the Reformers rightly said, since we're not presenting any new teachings, we don't need to give you any miracles. So for 2,000 years, and even as early as you go back to the Didache, one of the first manuals of Christian discipleship, pretty clear that they at least thought they should be, that passage was a place where in their prayers they would be occupied with seeking forgiveness of their sins, and forced by that prayer to be honest with themselves about whether they had forgiven people who had sinned against them. And that there's some introspection for you. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us, or those who are indebted against us, whichever translation you have. You know, this is a prayer for disciples. How many disciples, it's good he mentions these slaves, how many of those slaves had debtors? Here's another petition which isn't for some people. There's a petition that doesn't need to be prayed by everybody. Only the creditor really needs to be worried about conforming himself to the standard here in this prayer. Only the creditor needs to say, you know, please be sure, God, forgive me my debts as I forgive all the peoples who are indebted against me, and I promise not to fear bankruptcy because I'm not collecting on my debts. Okay, that was sarcasm. So you narrow the field of people who really need to be praying that prayer. How many people really are creditors? So, again, from this article, you really wouldn't get the idea that my sins ought to occupy a great deal of my time. What really occupy, and again, this is past experience, you know, going to our meetings, you know, the last people whose sins we spent a lot of time meditating on at our Evangelicals for Social Action meeting was our sins. And we had a lot to say about the rich. We knew all about their sins, all about the injustices they were committing against people. But not so much, really, honestly, not so much when it came to ourselves. And when I saw this article, it was really no surprise to find that petition really being treated in that way, because that would have been consistent with the way we basically treated everything, which is obviously something I'm not proud of. But now, it does use the word debt. So, if we're going to say, here's a prayer that obliges us to spend some time thinking about our sins, is there anything in the text, specifically in the context, which would tell us that despite the fact that Matthew uses the word debt, that we're actually truly talking about sins? As a matter of fact, Matthew chapter 6, let's look at this passage, verses 14 and 15, and then we'll be taking a look at the parallel passage in Luke, or the roughly parallel passage in Luke chapter 11. So here's verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then further, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then verse 14, for if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So we have this same idea of seeking forgiveness from the Father, being mindful of the fact that our failure to forgive those who have sinned against us is also an issue. So really, you know, if you're reading this passage, you want to write an article on the meaning on the meaning of the passage. If you'll have another cup of coffee and expend just a little bit more energy, you can make it all the way down two more verses and wind up with a clue about what this passage is telling you. And what it's telling you is don't be preoccupied with somebody else's sins. Spend some time thinking about your own, so that when you go to God and ask Him to forgive you of your sins, you can do so knowing that you're also forgiving others the same sort of way you'd like to be forgiven by God. Now we'll have to deal, of course, with the question, does that mean if you don't forgive somebody something, God's not going to forgive you? What about justification by faith? What about His own forgiveness? You know, one thing to meditate upon is the fact that it shouldn't take us too long to realize just exactly how much more forgiving He is than we are on our best days. Because we're probably running around with all sorts of unforgiven sins in our minds, and all sorts of people whose names come to mind every now and then. And if we were honest, we haven't really truly forgiven them in our hearts. And yet when we go to God in prayer, we certainly expect to be forgiven, as we should, because we're told that He will do. But on the other hand, what sort of prayer for forgiveness really can't be, really shouldn't be preceded by some reflection upon those people who sinned against us and our response to them? So a clear teaching right here, and again, just a few verses down, if you'll just take a look, not you personally, but anyone who wants to write on what this passage means, ought to pretty much resolve any difficulties, any mysteries you might have about what sort of debts we're talking about here. So the fact that Matthew uses the word debt is a bit problematic, to use a currently popular term. But again, context is, well, everything. So 14 and 15 again, if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So we'll say a little bit more about that in a second. When you look at those two verses there in Matthew 14 and 15, the word transgression, paraptoma, means, as you would expect, transgression, a trespass, a sin. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Here's a famous example of that word used in a way that can leave no doubt what Paul has in mind. Romans chapter 5, 15. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. So, again, context. You can't say enough about its importance in understanding a passage. I think we well understand someone who looks at the word debt, and because of its financial and economic implications, wants to deal with that. But again, there's so much more to do when you go to interpret a text than to say, here's a word in Greek, and when we translate it into English, it means debt, some sort of financial obligation. So when Jesus says, forgive us our financial obligations as we forgive those who are financially obligated to us, that might make some sense. But have I said anything about context yet? Here's some other relevant passages. Matthew chapter 18. And by relevant, I mean we get a similar teaching about forgiveness. The forgiveness we seek from God and the forgiveness that we are to extend to others. So Matthew chapter 18, verses 34 and 35. Now, if I seem like I'm being just really harsh on this guy, I hope you'll understand. My problem isn't his politics. I don't particularly care. I don't particularly care how he wants to deal with people in financial straits. That's perfectly understandable. And he's right to have that preoccupation. I hope I said that. I want to say it again. I want it clear that my problem is the way he handles Scripture. That's my issue. There are a lot of great, much more relevant passages to employ in treating this issue. The Lord's Prayer just simply is not the right place. So Matthew chapter 18, verses 34 35. And this is right in the middle of things. Let me start back up with verse 18. Speaking of context, I wouldn't want to violate my own rule. Let's make sure that just to make sure the context isn't lost on you all. By lack of proper attention on my part. Then Peter came to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Is it me or is that not sounding right now?
I think the battery's low. Do you want to change it?
Can you hear me?
Yes.
I'm good. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who visited, or rather wished, to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way I had mercy on you? And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. So here we have a clear relation drawn between financial obligations and moral and ethical trespasses or transgressions. Mark chapter 11. Because as you all know, I enjoy beating dead horses. Mark chapter 11, 25 to 26. Let's start back up at verse 20 for context. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. This is when he had cursed previously. Being reminded, Peter said to him, Rabbi, look, the tree which you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. So here we have this similar thing of a certain reciprocity. If we go to God in prayer, expecting to be forgiven, which we should, because last week we discussed the someone was really good about raising the way that a conception of rights can function properly within covenantal theology, and I think that's right. Correct. We can go to God and expect to be forgiven because covenantally we have a right to that expectation because we've been told that we will have that. We've been told, in effect, that God has obligated himself to give us what we've asked. And so when we go to God seeking forgiveness for our sins, we should do so confidently. But here, several times we have this notion of a certain reciprocity, a certain proportionality, that we all should go to God seeking forgiveness for our sins, confident that we shall have forgiveness for our sins. But on the other hand, because we are also sinned against, we have an obligation to each other to forgive each other our sins. Because invariably, at a certain point, hang around with enough people long enough, something's going to not be right. And I think one thing that happens in churches, I've seen this, is people hold on to things. And let's be clear, that we're talking about sins against each other. Breaches in etiquette, social faux pas, party fouls, these are irritations. Hopefully we can easily get over them. But here, sins. And I can tell you something I held on to for the longest time. I was 15 years old, and my dad and I and a whole bunch of us were at our church, and it had rained recently, and we had been dropping something off, and there was a little patch of dirt. It was wet, but it just didn't look like anything you'd get stuck in. And anyway, the truck got stuck in the mud, and so my dad put me in the driver's seat, and he and this guy were going to push the truck while I gunned it. And we got to a place where the tires could get some better traction. Things are going, relatively well. But if you've been there, you know how irritating a car stuck in the mud can be, even under the best of circumstances. And this is, in terms of circumstances, this is pretty lightweight. I mean, I've had a tank stuck in the mud, and that, frankly, can be an all-day affair. Because you got to look for tree limbs to chop down. It's a ghastly mess. And this is just some dirt that just, you can't get any traction on it. Anyway, there was this one guy. It sounded for all the world like somebody said, "Stop." So I did. And the guy helping my dad was really, really unhappy. Started chewing me out, which was causing my dad a problem. So I decided to save my dad some embarrassment by responding to this guy. I tried to explain to him that it sounded to me like he said, "Stop." And I got the idea from him that I needed to know, despite what I thought I heard, I should have known from the circumstances that no one in those circumstances would say stop. Because I guess that's just one of those things you know. Unless you're 15 and you just got your learner's permit, which I proceeded to explain to the guy because he said you just obviously don't drive very often. Because he said that, I began to explain to him that he was hardly a candidate for Mensa, given that I was 15 years old, just got my learner's permit. Things did not improve, as you can imagine. But I was so angry about that for so long. Did I mention I was 15? A couple years later, I found that his wife had run off with another man, a guy in the church, and I celebrated. If I'd have been drinking, I'd have poured a drink, and I'd have had a drink to that. That's how much I loathed that guy. A couple years after that, I was in the Army. I was home on leave, and my parents were entertaining him as a guest. I'm trying not to take that personally.
It's a good thing you got over this.
Eventually. But as I'm reliving the moment, I want to make sure I convey. I want to convey everything about the offense here, just so I can make the point. So follow me. So here's a guy, that was 15, so I'm about 20, 21, I'm home on leave. Tensions with the Soviet Union are pretty high. Every time somebody in the Soviet 8th Guards Army cranks a tank, we're on alert. And sometimes we're on alert and down on our positions three times in one day. So
I go home on leave, and we've all been admonished to make sure we don't discuss the tactical situation. Troop movements, nothing that we're doing, nothing about our equipment, just nothing. Don't. Everything's fine, if anybody asks. Everything's fine. Okay? So everything's fine. So he starts asking me some questions, and I did try to be polite. He was a guest in my parents' house, but I refused to answer his questions. And he called me something, which, depending upon who says it, how they say it, and the context, can either be very, very good or very, very insulting. And the term is hardcore. And usually only current or former military people would use that term with each other. I neither knew nor cared whether he was current or former. That incensed me. And the conversation quickly came to an end. Well, I went back home on leave. Did I mention that he'd be married? That's going to be an important fact, because I still so loathed this man that when news arrived that his second wife had left him, I did indeed pour a drink. And why? Because he said something when he was irritated because a car was stuck in the mud. Two marriages, and what do? Both times I hear the news, I couldn't be happier. No man could be more deserving of that as far as I was concerned. And again, because the truck was stuck in the mud, I thought he said stop, and he got irritated. That's what happens. Now, I wasn't a believer, but I saw in that same church things happen between believers that were really, I thought, in my, you know, my mind back then, of course, because I'm always kind to myself, were really, you know, even slighter offenses than, you know, mine against him, or so I thought. I talked to a guy when I was when we were living up in the Springs. I needed a job right away. And the first job I took in the Springs was as a telemarketer. Totally unenviable work. And I'm always kind to telemarketers. Even they've got someone behind them with a bullwhip. Just in case you've ever wondered why they don't just get in a hurry to drop the phone when you've indicated you've had enough. So I got to talking to this guy. Learned that he was a Christian. I'm curious and asked him, you know, where he might go to church. Said, I'm never going to darken the door of another church as long as I live. No doubt about his Christian testimony, though. No doubt, really, at all. So one day I just, dude, what is it? What is it about? Well, he and his wife had moved to the Springs, and they had come up. They didn't know anybody in the Springs. The only thing they had was this church that it was the same denomination. I don't remember what. Anyway, all they had was this church they were going to. It was the same denomination as the church back home in Louisiana, I think. Somehow or another, something had to be, was too much or too big for the truck they brought up, had to come up separately and was put in a storage unit. Long story short, doesn't really know anybody, and to, I guess to me, you know, asked the wrong person, the wrong owner of a truck for a little bit of help. And I guess the long and the short, it was one of those, you know, like, you know, how to put this? I guess the idea was that there was just something sort of presumptuous about that. To his mind, he was just desperate for some help. He just, you know, his other option, and the one he actually ended up taking, was that because it was just him, his wife wasn't going to be able to help him, he ended up engaging the two men in a truck. Now, it wasn't really much of a big thing, but apparently to the owner of this pickup truck, I guess it really was. And I guess, you know, as I judge from the story, the guy, whoever the owner of this pickup truck, must have been someone in that congregation with some pull, because his attitude towards this working associate of mine basically became the attitude of the entire church towards him. I guess there were a lot of just cold shoulders. And you know, maybe there's more to it than that. Maybe there's the way he asked. I don't know. But it's just who's in. I'm trying to draw a picture of one of those situations where there's enough finger pointing to go around. You know, two parties. Him continuing to hold that grudge. Of course, you know, as I've clearly indicated, I'm a straight A student when it comes to holding a grudge. And I didn't. You know, I didn't discuss that matter with him because I was still holding on against this guy. So, as you can see, when we are conceiving of coming to God for the forgiveness of our sins, it ought to be very clear when we become aware of holding things against each other that we categorize appropriately. Did this guy really sin against me, or did he just irritate me somehow, even justifiably? You know, to give this one guy his credit, having been stuck in the mud several times, I myself have found myself irritated at the help I'm not really receiving from whoever is in the, you know, behind the wheel, being pushed out. But certainly also, when they are really sins, when they're transgressions of the will of God, not inconveniences, not irritations, not that sort of thing, certainly we need to make sure that we have extended the sort of forgiveness that we expect to get from God. Any questions? Comments? Yes?
I think when we read texts like some of those that you brought to our attention that say, if you do not forgive your brother, then your Father in heaven will not forgive you, that can be pretty disturbing. And we wonder, why is that in the Bible? Did I read that the right way? Read it again? That's what it says. It sounds conditional. It sounds legalistic. I think we need to understand those in the whole broader gospel context of the whole of the Scriptures, particularly the New Testament. Most especially that everything that God does is for His own glory. And that certainly counts for His extension of grace to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why are we forgiven? Maybe the best answer, the primary answer, the root answer, is because God intends to have His mercy and grace glorified. When we instead turn His grace and mercy into a commodity that we want to benefit from, but don't want Him to have to benefit from, that's defeating the whole purpose. Yeah. If we understand the whole idea is to glorify God for who He is, then we become glad to extend that grace and mercy to our neighbor.
Yeah.
And when we're not, it shows that we have no idea what's going on. We just want the benefit. We're self-centered instead of God-centered.
It is concerning to read those passages and to wrestle with the idea that if I don't forgive someone, God's not going to forgive. But also, I wonder. I think the standards are correct to point out that when we become aware that there are those to whom we're not extending the sort of forgiveness we want from God, some of us have suffered some real major sins. Some people have suffered real major abuses. Some have had unfaithful spouses. That's harsh. Some have had their sons and daughters murdered. Some have had their daughters sexually assaulted. And to talk forgiveness with people who have experienced abuses like, and to invite them to read these passages and invite them to contemplate that if they don't forgive, they won't be forgiven. Certainly pastorally and in a counseling situation, it certainly... certainly calls for, a great deal of sensitivity. Personally, two women who have been sexually assaulted, only one of whom, I didn't. It's really difficult to discuss with them the notions of forgiveness. And I didn't, because frankly, I think, in those circumstances, I'm all for punishment. I'm not too sure exactly the extent to which the victim. I'm honestly not too sure exactly to what extent the victim owes forgiveness, or even what, going back to my experiences with Evangelicals for Social Action, to listen to us talk, really, some of the pretty language at the end of the day really just sounded like people need to get over it.
Mm-hmm.
And now, just so we're clear, that was never my position, and listening to talk like that is one of the things that, moved me out, because that just... that didn't sound right. In fact, my last meeting involved an argument over the death penalty, which I have always been for, even at my most left, because maybe perhaps back then, perhaps a bit of vindictiveness. You take the life out of the gene pool. Don't care. And my opponent wanted to reduce it down to, so you're all about vengeance. You got me, I'm going to get you. And I said, the victim doesn't get anybody. The victim's dead. You know? But even when we talked about other issues, it did frequently sound like that was the idea, that really at the end of the day, that's what we thought, that people just needed to find a way to get over these things that had been done to them. I don't know, as we try to traverse this, I'm not too sure exactly what is called for there, but it's still difficult at the end of the day to talk forgiveness to people who have suffered hurts like this. Mm-hmm. Now, some of us, we've just been called rough names or what have you, which are sinful. It's you know, it's a sin to willfully insult people. But still, that's easier to get over. Eventually, yes, I did get over this guy. I wish him all the best. If he's on another marriage, and I hope that one lasts. Really, were you going to ask something?
I guess the comment, it's not about how I feel. It's not about negating the offense, because it happened. It's as you know, true a thing of history as the sun coming up this morning. You can't change that. But what you can do is make a deliberate act of your will and say, you know, just as writing zero balance on that debt card, you can write zero balance as a choice and say, I forgive you. And now, you know, maybe for the rest of my life, I'm going to deal with the emotional consequence. But the fact of the matter is, I gave you that you know, writ saying that your offense is paid in full, just as Christ on the cross, you know, in the word that he chose for saying it is finished, and looked like a zero balance on the debt to me. So it goes to choice, not feeling. And you can decide to do a thing that you don't like. You know, what's the difference? He mandated it. We choose to do it. And then for the rest of however long it takes, our emotions can line up or not. But, you know, we continue to remind ourselves that we chose to release that debt.
Oh, sure. Facts can change, but, you know, I don't know. Let's say this was the result of somebody playing with a knife and my finger got in the way. Finger's still going to hurt for 2 days, but I don't. That's it. In terms of what actually happened, yeah, I forgive you. These things happen, right? I'll conclude with this. I just want to read to you what Calvin says about the extent to which we can forgive. There's an extent to which we can't, but there's an extent to which we can forgive, and I think it speaks to this issue that we sort of have come into about. When we forgive others, and even some of the most painful things, just picking up in the middle of the discussion, in the next part of the petition, we pray to be forgiven as we forgive our debtors. That is, as we spare and pardon all by whom we are in any way offended, either in deed by unjust or in word by contumelious treatment. Not that we can forgive the guilt of a fault or offense. This belongs to God only. But we can forgive to this extent. We can voluntarily divest our minds of wrath, hatred, and revenge, and efface the remembrance of injuries by a voluntary oblivion. Wherefore, we are not to ask the forgiveness of our sins from God unless we forgive the offenses of all who are or have been injurious to us. If we retain any hatred in our minds, if we meditate revenge and devise the means of hurting, nay, if we do not return to a good understanding with our enemies, perform every kind of friendly office, and endeavor to effect a reconciliation with them, we by this petition beseech God not to grant us forgiveness. Now that isn't true because Calvin wrote it, but if we do our theology, we study the text, we come to our conclusions, and then we have to compare ourselves with Calvin to make sure he's right. And then if you find that Calvin or someone else has said it better than you can, well, then just let him do it. Any other questions, comments? No? All right. So, whatever it is, please forgive me. And just understand that if you offend me, I won't be celebrating anything with a drink when I hear bad things happen to you. I'm over that. All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks that we are forgiven, and really and truly we are forgiven beyond the extent to which we forgive those who have offended us, and we are so grateful for that. At any given moment, Heavenly Father, when we come before you seeking forgiveness of sins, there are those we who have hurt us and we have not contemplated, we have not thought about them in so long, but really, if we were asked, if we were pressed, if these things were brought to our memories, we would become aware of the fact that there are those who have sinned against us whom we have not forgiven. We can only extend to them the forgiveness that you require by the mediation of your Holy Spirit. So as we prepare our hearts for worship, make us mindful of those who have offended us. Give us forgiving hearts. If they cannot ask us for forgiveness by virtue of some reasons, then incline us to do as we would do if they had asked, and extend to them that forgiveness that we will seek from you. Holy Father, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit now that we may go and worship you, worthily magnifying your holy name to the glory of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.